remember to put that on his exam plus one for Doria. Because Dante got that. And I did say extra credit if he got it. So I've got to follow through with that. But our word is Doria, free gift. It pertains to a gift that's freely given, a gift without cost, a gift with no strings attached. And last week we spent some time in the context of the Gospel of John in chapter 4. And I spent quite a bit of time there just to expand that context out. I had saved my summary. I had originally planned on covering two contexts within the message, and then I was going to summarize them both together. And so I never really told you, maybe I insinuated, maybe you could tell how I was understanding the free gift in John 4:10 in the Lord's interactions, when he interacts with the woman of Samaria. And so we saw in that context that she had no idea as far as who he really was. And without knowing who he was, she couldn't understand who or what the free gift from God was. And so back in that context, I understand that it's the Lord who was and is the free gift of God. And so the God gave his unique one-of-a-kind son to be Savior. And he was the free gift, no strings attached. We'll go back there. We'll just do a quick review of that before I move into our context. We'll see this word again in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. And if I just drop into that verse where we have free gift in 2 Corinthians 9, you have to expand the context out that you understand what is the indescribable or unspeakable gift that's being mentioned. I believe it goes back to the Lord again. And so that's why I had grouped these two contexts together. And so I want to show that today. But before we do that, let's just go back real quick. Chapter 4 and the Gospel of John. I'm just going to hit a couple of highlights. We covered a lot of verses last week. We can even begin to mine some of the truths that we could pull from this chapter. But in John 4:10, we see Jesus answered and said unto her, and this is Samaria, this is at the well, if you actually knew the gift of God, the free gift of God, which he didn't, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given the living water. And so we've got a number of things in this context. One, you have the Lord as a Jew interacting with the Samaritan. And so we start to get, and the disciples would be getting a little bit of a hint that the ministry was going to go beyond just the Jews. And, one thing that he was promising as the bread of life is, is the one that believes on the Son would have eternal life. And so if they at that time were to believe in his deity, they would essentially be assured of living into the age, a new age, where they would receive eternal life through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And so you do have salvation in this context. You have eternal life in this context. But I do believe those things are, you can't separate those from the free gift of the Father giving the Son. And so we're going to see when we get to our verse, I'm kind of telling you the end at the beginning here. When we get to our verse in 2 Corinthians 9, and Paul says, thanks is to God for the indescribable gift. We're talking about this gratitude to grace to God the Father. God the Father, the greatest giver, gave the greatest gift. And so it's almost like Paul has this spontaneous response in recording that verse in scripture. And so now we're going to come back to that, and we're going to take a look at it because it's in light of grace giving and how grace giving fits in, because we get to participate in this grace giving because the greatest giver has given us the greatest gift. And now we get to participate giving as a spiritual sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice, providing benefits which God has provided us. And so it's only out from what God has given us, has freely given us, that we can participate in this aspect of our Christian life. So we're going to get to that in a minute when we talk about grace giving. But let me just, so in John 4:10, he's speaking to the Samaritan woman. We know she is going to ask him about this living water. She is going to respond to him. She's going to have a witness to others. We see later on in the chapter, I think in verse 41 and 42, that there's many Samaritans that believe. And so what that tells us is now we have Samaritans that are believing that he is the anointed one. He is who he's claiming to be. They believe. And so essentially they're believing they're going to enter into the next age where they're going to receive eternal life. Let me bring you over to John 6:51. In John 6:51, here we pick up, the Lord says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live, and it says forever, it's just into the age. Live into the age. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, will I give for the life of the world. Now, if we go back over, let's go back to the last verse in chapter 3. Let me pick up in verse 35, in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son, just the one believing into the Son, has eternal life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In light of that, when we get to John 4:14, and here he's talking about this living water. He says, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, now I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit, shall never thirst. Now there's a textual problem, whether after thirst there should be a phrase into the age. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into, or, and I would translate it, I took this as a causal ice, because of eternal life. Something that didn't happen, couldn't happen until the cross work had been accomplished and ultimately would begin to be applied to believers on the day of Pentecost. Coming back to 4:10, when he says to her, if you factually knew the the gift, the free gift of God. He being that gift, the free gift of God. And then he says, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink. We're talking about the Son of God, the Creator. If she knew these things, then she would ask of him, and he would give you living water. And I do believe, and you can go back into John, and we did this last week, in verse 41, you know, they besought him that he stay, and he did stay, and many, and you see in verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. And so I believe from this we see that she believed, and then we see many more believed, and we see her witness. It says, and these that believe said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that he is indeed the Christ. Now, he's not the risen and glorified one here. This is, he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so that's John 4:42.
Oh, question. Could you reiterate how you are certain that she's a believer?
Well, certain is a strong word. I said, I believe she is a believer. And so, what's that?
What's your evidence?
Well, I think, by the context. And so if, and I don't have this prepared, but, we could go back through this. And so he said, if you factually knew back in verse 4:10 and who it is that asked, you would have asked of him. Well, she does ask of him. She is going to ask of him about the living water. She is going to, I would have to go back into the context. We do see her witness. Is what stirred many of them up when she said that this man knew all that I ever did. And so she did kind of ask the question you see in verse 29. With some uncertainty, kind of expecting maybe a negative answer when she says, is this not the Christ? Now the Christ here would be the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one. He did tell her that he was that one. He did tell her he was the I am. And then afterwards she went forth and told those in the town. And then we, in the verses, we did see that many more believed because of his own word. And so that kind of implies if more believed, some had already believed. And so I would include her in that. So I think there's some, I mentioned this last week, there's some parallels with, and there's some reason to the organization of what we have recorded in scripture in John 3 with his interactions with Nicodemus, who was a devout Jew, we could put it that way, would have had probably high moral character. Now we see him interacting with a Samaritan with some moral issues. And you kind of have this parallel where neither one of them understand the Lord at first, that he's talking about a spiritual need. And as he addresses that, they begin, I think, to understand that they have a need. In Nicodemus's case, he still had a need, even though he was a Jew with high moral character. And the same thing with this woman, this Samaritan woman. But here she is, a Samaritan. And so again, this is kind of fitting into the narrative of the free gift from God was to, and to be savior of the world. It was going to include not just the Jews. There was going to be a change. This was going to expand. This is setting the table for the new entity of two, Jew and non-Jew, being one in him. And so anyway, there's a number of other things we could go to here, but our next context that we want to consider, our word doria, we find in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. And so now this is a little bigger context because I got to go back into chapter 8 to kind of set up this context on grace giving. And so let's look at our verse though first, and we'll where we're going to end up in 2 Corinthians 9:15. And so it just reads in the English, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." That's the King James. The word thanks is the Greek word, though, for grace. Grace. You can see the translators, they had a hard time. How are we going to translate this? They know grace is to God. That I like to translate this to bring in both concepts, is gratitude for grace. Gratitude to grace. Now we're going to change the B. There's no verb in the Greek. We don't want to add a subjunctive, but an indicative. So we're going to change the B to is. Gratitude for grace is unto the God, and I'm talking about the Father, for his unspeakable gift. This, and the word unspeakable could be indescribable. Kind of relates to something that is so wonderful that words can't do it justice, is the idea. And so you already know, I've already told you, I believe this indescribable free gift is the Son. Now, in this context, it's in the context of grace giving. And to be even more specific, it's in the context of this collection that Paul and Timothy, Silas, they're taking up this collection to bring a blessing, a grace gift to Jewish believers in Jerusalem who are lacking in physical things. And now one thing I should mention is, just to put this into mind as we consider this, is when it comes to grace giving, giving is a spiritual sacrifice that the believer can participate in. And so as a spiritual sacrifice, it's something that's made to God. And so it's something that's made to God. Now, for us, it's something that we physically do, and it's something physical that's being offered, but God can count it to be a spiritual sacrifice. And so we can see that. Let me just illustrate that over in Philippians in 4:18. We have this, this mention of Epaphroditus, and Paul says in Philippians 4:18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable." And then here's one of our Greek words from a few weeks ago, well-pleasing to God. And so the Philippians had sent some things, probably some material things, as well as maybe some money to help meet Paul's needs. And it was something that was well-pleasing to God. It was a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And so as we go back into our context, in 2 Corinthians, this collection was being taken up. And the churches of Macedonia, so remember, Corinth is in the province of Achaia, which was southern Greece. Macedonia is the northern province of Greece. And so the Macedonia churches had already been an example of taking up this grace gift to bring to Jerusalem. And Paul and believers, representatives from the church, were going to go along to Jerusalem to deliver this gift, this offering, this collection. And so this brings us back to chapter 8, because we can see some things about the Macedonian churches and how they did this as believers. And so let's go back to chapter 8, and I'll just pick up in verse 1 here. And so, moreover, brethren, we make experientially known to you the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia. So we're talking the northern province of Greece. How that in a great trial of affliction, and so a trial, a testing of approval, of affliction, the abundance of their joy, so an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of the King James says liberality. We could just translate this as their sincerity. And then he says in verse 3, 4, to their power, the idea of their ability, I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power or their ability, they were willing of themselves, just of their own accord. And then in verse 4, it says praying us. Just the word praying is from our root that has the idea of supplicating. Just supplicating. An unknown need. Supplicating us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. And this is off of the word for grace, the grace gift, that we would receive the grace gift. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so here we have physically impoverished believers in these churches in Macedonia. And they want to participate in this fellowship, in helping to meet the lack of these Jewish believers, their need. And so they want to participate in this grace gift to these Jewish believers. And so that's the racial component in this context, by the way, is you have these Gentile believers, and they're taking up this collection to give to these Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And we see, and this is how it works, by the way. This is how grace giving works in verse 5. It says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but rather, you don't see it in the English, but the but there is a strong contrast. But rather, first gave their own selves to the Lord. And so they're serving the Lord, the head of the body. That's they're aiming to please him. And unto us, Paul talks about us, himself, Timothy, I believe, and Silas here. And unto us through the will of God. And so you see the will of God is at the forefront of their thinking and what they're doing and why they want to participate in this grace gift. And we see in verse 6, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So he's talking to the Corinthians. This is the Macedonians. They've already done this. Now, we're in Achaia. I'm talking to you believers in Achaia, in Corinth. And so we're hoping Titus is going to help out in you finishing what you had previously promised to participate in, is what he's going to say. And now here he says in verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything. And so remember, as Christians, we are rich. We have been enriched. We've been made wealthy beyond our comprehension. And the problem is when we hear these words, enriched, a lot of people think of monetary, physical things. We've been made wealthy in spiritual areas. And some Christians are going to be made wealthy in physical things also. And picking up in verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, here's a word from a few weeks ago, diligence, just an earnest desire that brings a focus and attention, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, in this grace gift. Paul wants them to participate in the privilege of sharing in common with this grace gift. Now he's going to explain this a little bit. This is this grace gift that they're taking collection of to meet the lack of these believers in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment. And so let's not misunderstand this. This isn't the steward of the dispensation of grace saying, thou shalt. That's what he's not saying. He says, but rather, by or through occasion of the forwardness. The forwardness is our going back to our root for diligence. And so, but rather through the occasion of the diligence of others and to prove the sincerity, the reality, or the kind of the idea of the genuineness of your love. And so remember, love is an action. It's wanting what's best for the other. It's not just saying, I love you. And so if these Corinthian believers were saying, well, they understand the Jewish believers are in Christ. We're one with one another. We love them. Well, then they should be willing to do something about it when they hear about their physical need. To love is to want what's best for the other, but to follow through with it, right? And so that's what he's talking about. And now he's going to remind the Corinthians that, they may be wealthy in material things, but they're wealthy in spiritual things. And he says, for you experientially know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have experiential knowledge of this grace, of this, this favor, this unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, this is going to go back to the incarnation, the incarnation and the work that was done in his incarnation made this possible. He says that though he was rich, as deity, yet for your sakes, just on account of you all, he makes this personal, account of you Corinthians, he became poor. He became poor in that he set aside the manifestation of his deity, and God came to be flesh.
That's how he became poor. And we see that there was a purpose that there be that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You might be the idea of enriched. And then Paul says, and herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you. This is the idea of profitable for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward, just to be desiring a year ago. And so they previously began desiring to do this a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire, this eagerness to do this, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. And so, you know, when we consider, you know, God is the provider of all things good. You know, when we participate in grace giving, God isn't desiring us to give what we don't have. His desire is for us to give out of what he's already provided. And so in verse 12, he says, and we have the explanatory gar, for if there be first a willing mind, and the word willing mind, in the Greek, there's no word for mind here, but it has the idea of an eagerness that comes from a mindset. And so he says, for if there be first an eagerness, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to what he has not. For I mean not that, and so here we see and Paul encouraging them to follow through with something that they had desired to do the previous year. He says, for I mean not that other men be eased, or talking about relieved, and that you are burdened or afflicted. And so that's not what Paul is desiring here. But rather, an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. And the word want, I would just translate that lack, for their lack. That their abundance also may be a supply for your lack. And so here we, you know, the Corinthians may not have had a lack in some physical wealth, but they may have had a lack in some spiritual areas. And what Paul is going to get at here is by them participating in this, they would be helping these believers in Jerusalem with their physical needs, and it would actually be to their profit in regards to their spiritual needs in Corinth. It's interesting how that can work out. And so let's continue on. He says that there may be equality. And so anyway, that sets the stage a little bit. That's probably enough pulling from chapter 8. Let's get into the chapter where we're going to find our work is on today. I'll just get up through to verse 15 here. And so it gives you a little bit of an idea of the context, what's going on as Paul's writing this and what he's speaking about. And so coming back to verse 9, this same theme is continuing. And so you see that Paul says in 9:1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, just the idea of just generally concerning the ministering to the saints. Well, Well, the saints that they're talking about ministering to are these Jewish believers in Jerusalem. He says here, it is superfluous for me to write to you. It's the idea of excessive. What he's saying is it's excessive to the point it's probably not necessary for me to write to you. And now he's going to explain, and you see in the next verse, the four is an explanatory gar. He says, for I factually know, it says, the forwardness of your mind. This is the idea of the readiness. He says, I factually know your readiness or your willingness. It's kind of the idea of this word is like a determined disposition. And so for I factually know your willingness, your determined disposition, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, and that's the province that Corinth is in, was ready a year ago. And so they were ready. This is where this started, was at Corinth, this idea of taking up this offering, this grace gift. And so Achaia was ready a year ago, and he says, in your zeal. Now remember, zeal, this, don't be thinking zeal as this is being used in the good sense. Their zeal to do the will of God. Remember, your sin nature can pervert zeal and make it turn it into something that's twisted and wants to outdo. Here, Paul's using zeal in a good sense. And your zeal has provoked very many. The idea of provoked, it's stirred up. And this would be in a good sense, is stirred up very many. And so as Paul traveled around and he talked about the plan to take up this offering and for churches to send representatives to go along and to bring this offering to these believers, the Corinthians, and where this all started, was something that Paul boasted of, and it stirred up others to want to take part in this and to share in this, to have fellowship in this grace offering. And so in verse 3, Paul says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting should be in vain. This the idea of made empty, the verbal form of the kenos root here. And so lest our boasting should be made empty in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. You may be ready. You may be in a state of being prepared. And so what Paul is doing, he's writing to them, and he's sending some brethren ahead of him so that they can be in a state of being prepared to follow through with what they had previously desired and said that they wanted to do. Now in verse 4, he says, lest if they of Macedonia come with me, intimately together with me, and they find you unprepared, not ready to kind of follow through. And then Paul, for clarification, so he says, we, not that we say you, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. In other words, Paul would be ashamed of his boasting of them if he showed up there and they weren't in a state of being ready to follow through. And so this is why he's sending the brethren ahead. And so in verse 5, Paul says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and to make up beforehand. The idea of to make up, to arrange beforehand. King James says your bounty. It's just literally, it's our word for blessing. And to arrange beforehand a blessing from you, whereof you had noticed before. Just whereof you previously promised, is how we'll translate that. That the same might be ready. He says it's as a matter of bounty. I just will translate that again. The word bounty there is a blessing, as a matter of a blessing, and not as of covetousness. And so now this ties into kind of the concept of grace giving, though. And we get the concept of reaping out from what one sows. And so you could think of in agriculture, a generous sowing of seed is necessary for there to be a generous harvest. In agriculture, you're not going to have a little bit of sowing and bountiful harvest. So that's kind of the agricultural idea. And so Paul in verse 6, he says, but I say, just he which soweth sparingly, just the one sowing sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And so we have this idea of sowing and reaping. Now, in Christendom, you might hear some of this gone through, and the focus is all on physical material things. And somebody will sell the idea of the more you give, the more you get. See, the problem with that is it can turn it into all about material, physical things. We're basically talking about spiritual things. And when we're involved in giving physical things, it's actually a spiritual sacrifice. And so even though this principle holds true that, sowing bountifully, that one will also reap bountifully. You probably need to keep in mind and think in terms of spiritually and spiritual blessings. So if you're giving physical things and physical money and you're expecting to be harvesting physical things, you're probably thinking about grace giving all wrong. But there will be, as a spiritual Christian is led to give, and he sows bountifully, there will be bountifully reaping, but that may be in spiritual blessing as he's participating in this activity and doing this for God. So some of the basic concepts here is we see in verse 7, Paul says, every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. And so just let each one, is the idea is eschatos, I'm going to translate each one. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. This is grace giving. God's working in you to do that's well pleasing in his sight. And so as you purpose in your heart, then you can give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. And then just to clarify this, he says not grudgingly. And then the Greek is just literally not out from grief. I mean, this isn't something that you have to pry from your own hands. And this is painful. This shouldn't be, you know, like Scrooge coming to the point where he's going to give something. That's not how it works with the Christian. This isn't something we have to do. This is something that we get to do, that we get to participate in this sacrifice to God in this way. And so it's not out from grief or out of necessity. It's not something that's imposed. This isn't some keeping of law. This isn't tithing. This isn't out of necessity. This isn't out of something that would be imposed or or cause hardship. This would be something that you want to do. Because this is a desire from within that we get to do. And so you have the explanation. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so God loves it when you're happy to do it. He doesn't want the believer to be doing this grudgingly or out of necessity. He loves it when the believer is doing it because they're happy to do it because they get to do it. And so we're going to see that the believer can be involved in this cycle of providing benefits, the benefits to others. And it's only because God has first provided us benefits that we can participate in this. And so blessings are multiplied through this type of activity. And through the activity of building up one another, blessings are being multiplied. And that all begins with the grace from God. And so it's something that we get to do because we've experienced it ourselves in our lives through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've received benefits. And so we want to be able to share benefits. So we want to pass on benefits in building up other believers. And that could be through physical gifts, meeting people's physical lack. But that also can be through spiritual realms, where we can be building each other up in spiritual areas. And so we come back to verse 8. And so here we see something that God's capable of doing. And God is able, and he's inherently able, to make all grace, the idea of, think of favor, unmerited favor. So God is inherently able to make all grace or favor abound towards you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things. All of the things that God would have you to do, you would have enough. So it's not like you're sacrificing and you're doing something grudgingly. When you have more enough, you're more than happy, right, to pass on some of that you have more than enough of. And so he's able, inherently able, to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have abundance for every good work. Agathos work, inherently good, inner well-being, that which God is the source of. In other words, God is going to sufficiently supply you with everything you need in order to do whatever the good works that he's previously prepared for you to do. And so now in verse 9, he makes reference to Psalm 112, verse 9. He says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has scattered abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever, just into the age. In verse 10, now he that ministers seed to the sower, let's just retranslate that. Now the one who is supplying the seed to the one sowing. We're talking about God here. God, the one who's supplying seed to the one sowing. He both supplies bread for your food. So he's meeting your physical needs and will multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And the word fruits, we could translate that harvest or produce. And so here, this is a reference to God. He's the one who's supplying the seed to the one sowing, both supplying for your food, your physical need, and he will supply, he will multiply your seed sown, increase the harvest of your righteousness. This is, in other words, right before God. In other words, God is involved in it from the beginning to the end, in supplying the seed and multiplying the seed sown, and increases the harvest of your righteousness. This is putting positional righteousness into practice, producing practical righteousness, and we get credit for it. And so this is what God has invited us to be sharers in. And verse 11, it says, being enriched in everything. It says, while being enriched in everything. I'm going to translate it as a temporal participle. And so it's interesting is there's a sacrifice being made. But what Paul is saying here is the benefit, the harvest is always out of proportion. So you may give physically, you may not get back physically, but what you get spiritually will be out of proportion to your benefit. That's kind of the idea. The benefit is always out of proportion. And so when you're providing a benefit as you're led, God is the source of all of it. And so in verse 11, he says, while being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes, and so now here's a spiritual aspect of to this activity that's going on. He says, which causes, the word that's translated causes, it's a word, we'll just translate it, works out. And so while being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which works out through us thanksgiving to God. So now you have spiritual believers responding in a form of communication of expressing gratitude for benefit. And so while being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which works out through us thanksgiving to God. And then in verse 12, he says, because the administration of this service not only supplies the want or the things lacking of the saints, it doesn't just do that. It doesn't stop there, but rather is abundant also through many thanksgiving unto God. And so you can see that this isn't just about meeting a physical need. This is also encouraging communication with the Father that's natural for a spiritual Christian. And so there's spiritual benefits that are also a part of this whole process, this whole cycle. And so that's, remember, this is a spiritual sacrifice. There's a spiritual component through this. Now, in verse 13, the King James says, while by. We're just going to, it's just a idea, through the experiment. The word experiment is proof or approval. Through the proof of this ministration or service, they, talking about those that are receiving the the benefit, in this case, it would be the Jerusalem saints. And so through the proof of this service or ministration, they glorify God. It says, for your professed subjection. It's just the idea of on the basis of the subjection of your confession. The word subjection is arrangement under. And so they glorify God on the basis of the subjection of your confession. And this is this subjection of their confession unto the gospel, the good news of Christ. And for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all. And so this, you can see that this grace giving goes far beyond just meeting a physical need. This is encouraging in a spiritual activity of the believers involved here. And then we see in there, and Paul explains this further in verse 14, and by their supplication. And so we have these Jewish saints, and by their supplication for you or on behalf of you. And so it's they're responding in a spiritual matter in their communication with the Father, and they're praying for the Corinthians or these other believers that are providing this grace gift. And so they're supplicating that God's going to meet their needs in special ways. And maybe not, and supplicating, not even knowing what those needs are, but they just have a care for these believers that have been led to meet their need. And in return, these believers are going to be supplicating for their needs, whatever they might be, on behalf of you, who long after you. The idea of this ties to the emotions. There's an emotional connection now. These are Gentile Christians meeting a physical need of Jewish Christians because they're part of the same body. They're one in Christ. And you have this longing for this desire for one another that comes in sharing in common in Christ. And we see that they long after you. It says, for the exceeding grace of God in you, just because of or on account of the exceeding, the surpassing grace of God. And the King James is in you. In the Greek, it's epi. I might translate that upon you, for the surpassing grace of God upon you. And so that leads us to our verse, where we finally get the one occurrence in this context of Doria, the free gift. And so I think Paul is built up to this point of talking about participating in this fellowship of this gift. And so thanks. And the word thanks is grace. But since it's to the God, it's, I believe we would translate this, gratitude for grace is to the God, the grace that is upon them, that they've experienced. And so gratitude for grace is to the God, just on the basis of his, the King James says, unspeakable gift. I believe we could translate it indescribable gift. In other words, it's too wonderful to be put into words. Words, we could try to put it into words, is what Paul's expressing here, but it would still come short of this unspeakable or indescribable free gift. Now, in the larger context of 2 Corinthians, and I said I believe this indescribable, this wonderful free gift, I believe, is the Lord himself. And in the larger context of 2 Corinthians, we can go back further into the epistle, and let's go back to chapter 4 and pick up in verse 6. And so in 4:6, this would be in reference to those who are not blinded to the gospel. It says, for God, who commanded, or just the one who speaks the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And the King James says, in the face, and we could translate this, in the person of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out from us. If we go to, let's pick up in verse 10. Always bearing about by the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, and I'll translate it, by our body. By our body. For we which live are always being delivered unto death, just on account of Jesus, in order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest by our mortal flesh. And this is talking about the privilege that we have, that one of the things that that's tied to this marvelous salvation is this sharing with one another and sharing with the Lord. If we go back into chapter 3, let's read chapter 3, verse 3. King James says, for as much as you are manifestly declared. This is a present passive participle as far as being manifested. And so let's just translate it. You are being manifested to be an epistle of Christ, ministered, Paul says, by us. Written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not in tablets of stone, but rather in fleshy tablets of the hearts. And so here what Paul is saying is they're being manifested to be an epistle of Christ, because Christ has been written in their hearts by the Spirit of the living God. This is regeneration. Christ written into the hearts of believers. Christ in us. Remember, he that has the Son has the life. That life can be manifested. And as that life is being manifested, that's eternal life. Life that has no beginning and no end. It's being manifested that we have, we share with the persons of the Godhead through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's that life that can be reflected out. We see this when we read this, not too much time goes by until someone is in this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed, it says. And that's a passive. But we're being changed. We're being transformed into the same image. We're being changed into a better reflective surface, from the inside out, so we can reflect that treasure that's in these earthen vessels. And so we're reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed or changed into the same image from glory to glory, from one quality of glory into another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so as I go back to 2 Corinthians 9:15, and Paul says, gratitude for grace is to thee God on the basis of his indescribable gift, this indescribable free gift. It's this free gift is so wonderful that words could only fail to describe it. So we're not going to try to describe it. We're just going to say that it's indescribable, this free gift. He's talking, I believe, about the Lord and this gratitude to grace, or gratitude for grace, to be God. Paul's expressing that to the Father, because the Father, as the greatest giver, has given the greatest gift, the Son. And it's through this activity, and that ultimately has been applied to us, that we can participate in these things that God's involved in, and in the sharing of benefits with one another. And so anyway, I try to wrap that in. Hopefully we get the concept of grace giving, and how it's a privilege, and it's something that we should want to participate in, because we're participating in doing things that we're doing to God. The sacrifice of giving, that's something we do to God. Others may benefit, and those benefits are used by God, and we receive benefits back. It's not out from necessity, not out from grief that we would want, that we would participate in these things. It's out of understanding what God has, everything we have, anything of value, is given to us by grace. And it's all through the personal work of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the sending of the Son. We're thankful for our position in Christ and Christ's position in us. And we're grateful that we can participate in fellowship in experiencing these things that you have for us. May we be those that continue to enjoy the benefits that we have. That's because of what you've provided me. To thank you in Christ's name. Amen.